Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 17, that portion of God's word we read a little while ago. It's on page 321 if you have a pew Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll begin this message by telling you about a humorous story. I'm not actually telling you a joke. But nonetheless, it's a humorous story about a man who is caught in a flood, and he is so heavenly minded that he is absolutely no earthly good. And a boat comes along and asks him to come into the boat to rescue him, but he says God will help him. He doesn't have any need of a boat. And the boat goes on. Another boat comes along, and then a helicopter. And each time the man refuses a rescue, claiming that God would help him, he doesn't have any need of any earthly rescue. And in the end, he faces God, he dies and faces God, and he asks God, how come God didn't help him? And God said to him, I had sent you two boats and an helicopter. And I tell you that, not so much to tell you a joke so much, but to tell you that there is an element of truth in that. You see, we don't always understand or appreciate what God does provide for us and how he provides for us on this earth. We can be so heavenly-minded sometimes that we can be no earthly good. On the other hand, we live in a ready-made society where things are easily procurable, where they are cheaply available. We've got £1 shops on our corners. We've got eBay and Amazon at the click of a button. We've got convenience stores around the corner. We live in the age of the global village where man is supreme and dependence upon God's giving is far away from human thoughts. It seems foreign to people. And they are so self-reliant and self-sufficient that God's giving is a completely foreign concept. When a nation becomes self-dependent, it often is a time of impoverishment for that nation. And we, as Christians especially, need to have a faith that is firm and grounded and dependent upon God's truths, upon His giving, upon His provisions, upon His sovereignty. We need to understand and be affirmed in our hearts that He will provide for our every need. So that we can go through our lives trusting in Him, being certain that He is with us, whatever we face. God promises to provide for us in two ways. He provides for His people for eternity. He provides a home for them. But He also provides for His people on earth. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, He shall supply your every need from the riches that He has. That's why He's called Jehovah Jireh in the Old Testament, which means basically God our provider. And this morning I want to speak about this subject of God's provisions, God's providing, and there are some fascinating aspects to it. And perhaps the best way I can do this is to survey the breadth of God's provisions to Elijah. And I want to look and focus upon this particular instance of Elijah and how he goes through a drought experience. So let's walk the length of Elijah's journey this morning and see what we can learn about God's provisions for us many thousands of years later. Now, Elijah's stay in the wilderness, which is here in 1 Kings chapter 17, it's very important. It provides a backdrop for other passages in the New Testament as well, including Revelation 12 and others. So let's begin now in Elijah's journey in verse 1. In verse 1 of chapter 17, look at your Bibles, we read here, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, King Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now Elijah is preaching to this wicked king called King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. He's preaching to him, he's giving him God's message, and he says there shall not be any rain for a few years except at his word. So he's conveyed that, but as soon as he conveys that to this wicked man, this wicked King Ahab, Ahab's fury knows no bounds. And now Elijah's life is in danger. And so God has to tell Elijah to go away and hide himself. And Elijah does so. God directed Elijah to a new location. Elijah wouldn't have to worry because God would provide. And immediately we have some lessons here from these first few verses of the chapter. Because we need to understand this, that we may be brought to depend upon God when we follow him. Actually, I am tempted to say we will be brought to depend upon God when we follow him. That's my first lesson. We will be brought to depend upon God when we follow him. Look at chapter 17 and verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. Here is Elijah, and he's now going to experience a time that is very different from the times that he's just lived through. It's a time of hardship, a time of sacrifice, a time of transition. It's a time where God now, he has to look to God to provide for him. And immediately there's a lesson for us. When you follow God, when you claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you will be met with times of sacrifice. And it'll be a time where you will have to leave perhaps comforts that you're not used to. And I'm not talking about missionary work. Of course, if you're a missionary and you go overseas to a hard field, you may have to sacrifice certain creature comforts for the work of Christ. But I'm talking beyond that. Whether you're sacrificing directly for Christ or you're sacrificing for a cause, or maybe you're at work, in school or college or wherever you are, there'll be times of sacrifice that you will have to make. Whoever claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ will have to make a sacrifice in some way. Jesus said, didn't he? Whoever follows me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him take up his cross. So you will go through a time of sacrifice at some point in your Christian life. Perhaps you're going through a time of hardship now. We all like control of our lives. We all like to be sure and secure, feel that we are okay and we don't have to worry too much. But when our security is removed and we are dislodged from home and whatever that hardship is, then we begin to feel the necessity of perhaps either looking to our faith or questioning it. You see, that's a time of hardship. And we are brought to depend upon God some more. Maybe you're going through a time of transition. Maybe you're having a new child. Or maybe not your first, maybe it's a second or a third. Or maybe you're going through a period of transition. You're between jobs. You're moving from one home to the other. Or perhaps you're now in an aged home, you're in a care home, you're getting more feeble, you're frustrated a lot more, and you're beginning to fear days ahead. And certainly when you're elderly, there are many things to worry about. I understand that. And perhaps it's a time of transition for you. You're no longer able to function as you used to be able to function. You're no longer able to remember things very well. It's a time of transition. God has promised to provide in every circumstance. Look at verse 4, my friends. Verse 4. Here is God and here is Elijah's point of transition, point of hardship, point of sacrifice. What is God going to tell him now? God says in verse 4, and it will be that you, Elijah, shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. You see, this is an unusual circumstance, actually. And God is going to provide for Elijah's every need. And God's provision is sure to come. If God commands, my friends, He will also provide. This is a certainty. If He commands you to do something, if the word is from Him, then He will provide. There are those who unremittingly believe that God has provided for them in heaven, but they are absolutely no earthly good. They have trouble believing that God will provide for their needs on earth. My friends, God will supply all our needs. And the operative word there is need. It is not luxury. It is not everything that we want. We may want many things in our lives, but whatever we need, God will supply. The needs will suit the occasion. Here, the occasion in this chapter is Elijah is now facing a period of drought. There'll be no food and water for many people, and God is going to provide for him in a remote location. It suits the occasion. Look at verse 5. So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. And now he is obeying. And let's see what God does. God will provide him the basic necessities. As I said, he won't provide Elijah everything Elijah wants, but he will provide for his needs. In verse 6, we read, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, I find this fascinating, the way this particular sentence is constructed. You know, in the Old Testament, and the Hebrews of those days did not have rulers and orange highlighters like we do. And when they wanted to emphasize something, they wouldn't bolden their words. They wouldn't capitalize their words. What they would do is repeat themselves. When they wanted to emphasize something, they would say whatever they wanted to say again and again and again. And here what we have, a particular construction, it says the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. We don't speak like that. We would probably say something on the lines of the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and evening and leave it at that. But here there's a particular emphasis. And the emphasis is this, that God provides Elijah for his every need. He needs food in the morning, but he's hungry in the evening. But he can depend upon God. God is also going to feed him in the evening. Oh yes, it's an unusual circumstance, and it's not the everyday coincidence or everyday event that God does, but nonetheless, God is going to provide for Elijah's needs. He is not some divine Santa Claus, which Elijah, you know, pulls up a notebook and says, Lord, I want this, I want that, I want that. No, God is going to provide for his needs. And God's supplies often do come unconventionally. Here, what we find is that God provides Elijah by the ravens of the air. Now, this is an astounding miracle. It's unusual even by biblical standards. You see, some people think that miracles occurred all the time in the Bible. Oh, no, they don't. They don't. In fact, they occur in bursts. They occur during particular periods of time. And here we have one particular period of time in which God showers upon people, or at least upon select people, Elijah and Elisha after him, these great miracles that have never taken place before. So these miracles occur in bursts, and God does something completely unusual here by providing for Elijah through the ravens of the air. This is not how God provides for everybody. But nonetheless, God might surprise even us in our modern day lives. I was thinking about the experience that Dallas Theological Seminary went through. Now, Dallas Theological Seminary is a very large Bible school in America today. But in the 1920s, when it had just begun, pretty soon they were on the brink of foreclosure. In America, they call foreclosure here. They're bankrupt, basically, or they were near bankruptcy, and they were about to close. And on the day that they were meant to close, at 12 noon, they decided to get together and have a prayer meeting. And so the board of directors and the people who are in charge, they got together in a room and they went to prayer. And as they prayed, during that prayer meeting, there was an interesting gentleman by the name of Harry Ironside, a very prolific writer of Bible commentaries at the time. But he was a godly man, and a little bit eccentric. And as everybody prayed, he chirped up, "God, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills because the Psalms say so. Therefore, sell some of those cattle and provide for our needs today." And as he made that prayer, everybody obviously honored the man, they respected him, and they all gave their hearty amens. Perhaps somewhat reluctantly, but nonetheless, they gave their hearty amens. But what they couldn't know is as Harry Ironside made that prayer, a tall Texan gentleman outside the prayer room approached the secretary of the place. Large 10-gallon hat, big boots, open collar, and he threw down a check on the table and said, "I have just sold a truckload of cattle in Fort Worth. And I've been trying to get a business deal going through, and it just won't go through. But the Lord seems to tell me that the seminary might need this money. I don't know, but would you need it?" And the secretary took it up gingerly, went into the room, and presented it to the chairman of the prayer meeting. And the chairman, Lewis Perry Schaefer, stood up and said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Now, God can choose to provide unconventionally like that. He can do. And he does do. And there are many instances where that happens. But we are not to expect that as a run-of-the-mill event in our lives. These are miracles that seldom take place. They're unconventional. And mostly God works through the everyday events of our lives. Don't be like that person who was on the rooftop dying and two boats and an helicopter were sent to rescue him. But he was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. God chooses generally to provide for us through everyday circumstances and to people around us. God's provision is sure to come. Yet we must not depend upon the provision itself, but upon the God who gives that provision. And that is very important because the method of God's provision might change. It might vary. The question is not if God will provide, because he will provide. The question is how. And God doesn't always provide through one means. Because when one method of provision may begin to wane, another might come up. Let's look at verse 7. In verse 7, it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Now, the narrative here is you have a space of one verse. But actually we know that this is several months later. After a while, the brook began to dry up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, what's going to happen? You can imagine, Elijah has been fed by the ravens of the air up till now, a wonderful miracle. But now he watches the brook, it's beginning to dry up. It gets shallower and shallower and drier and drier. And he's beginning to wonder, what is God going to do about this? Well, he's provided for me. He's promised to provide for me in my every need. But what's he going to do about this? And then, if you like, proverbially, it's the eighth hour and then the ninth hour, tenth hour, 11th hour. Do you know what I mean, don't you? We have that saying, don't we, in the English language. It's the 11th hour. And then God suddenly acts at the 11th hour. When things are all, you know, things are almost hopeless. Why does God choose the 11th hour to do things? Have you noticed that? Very often, God makes us wait. He makes us wait and we think he's not going to act and we begin to doubt and we begin to struggle and we think, God, do you really love me? Are you really going to do something about the situation that I am in? I've been in the situation for so long and now I'm waiting and, you know, things just seem so bleak and hopeless. And when things seem the bleakest, suddenly God will act. Suddenly God will do something amazing. And this is what happens here with Elijah. Elijah may have been ruffled in his faith, beginning to question what God is going to do. And at the 11th hour, God finally tells him to do something. Look at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, you see, the brook has dried up. And then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah saying, and we'll get into that in a moment. In the meantime, Elijah has grown anxious. And this is a source of comfort for us here. Because we grow anxious very often through our circumstances. Whether that's at school and exams, or maybe it's at home and your family problems, or maybe it's at work and some work issue. Whatever it is, God does provide. And many of you can testify to that. It doesn't need me to stand in the pulpit to tell you that. Many of you, if you can testify to the Lord's working, perhaps at the last minute, but He comes through for you. And this is a period of learning for Elijah. You see, Elijah did have faith. He's like us. He's a wonderful exemplar in that sense. He does have faith. He's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. But his faith always didn't overcome obstacles. There were times when Elijah was very depressed. He was very depressed. When he was successful, he was on a high. But when things were really low for Elijah, oh, he could be a real manic depressive. His faith didn't always leap over obstacles. And here he has to learn to trust God despite what's happening around him. He has to remember God's promise there, back in verse 4. And it will be, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. He has to remember what God has done for him, and to learn the lesson, and for his strength, and support, and comfort, and encouragement. He needs to remember. And you, my friends, may be going through a rough time now. Maybe He's given you strength and abilities in the past. And now you're growing older. And your faculties are beginning to weaken. You know, more than ever now, as I grow older, I'm beginning to realize how frail human beings are. I'm beginning to lose my memory in many ways. I'm aches and pains as I grow older, you know. You reach a point where the youth of your life just goes. Or it begins to go at least. And you begin to wear out faster. Maybe you're going through a period of hardship in your financial situation. At one point you were well off, and maybe you're going through a period of transition. We all need to trust in God. And maybe we need to be satisfied in what He has given us. But whatever it is, whatever the situation you are facing, God may be stopping His provision in one area or through one means or through one source and redirecting and rechanneling His sources to somewhere else. So wherever you have been, wherever you are, whatever you've been trusting in, maybe that source of encouragement or support or means of living is now drying up, and you have to trust in another means. Let's look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. So we've read verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, again, this is an unusual directive. Because we are told here that Elijah is meant to go to an unfamiliar foreign country. You would expect God to say, Elijah, your brook is drying up. Get up, arise, go to the man I have chosen, or go to the woman I have chosen in Israel, where you are familiar, you know, with the worship and the lifestyle and the people. Go there, and I will provide for you through that person, through that house. But does he do that? Oh no. He does something unusual. He tells Elijah to get up and go to an unfamiliar country. And he has to go to this place called Zarephath. Now where is Zarephath? Zarephath is far from Israel. It's outside Israel, at least. It's in a place called Sarafand today. It's a place called Sarafand today, which is in Lebanon. And even in those days, it was outside of Israel in what was essentially Lebanon. And there were no worshippers of the true God. They were worshippers of Baal, the false god. And so Elijah is told to go outside his country into a foreign country, to go to a place where there are foreign gods, where there are strange people, and depend upon the people there. You see, that's very interesting. That's very interesting. Because some of us don't like depending upon unbelievers, isn't it? There are Christians who do not like to trust or depend upon unbelievers. They say, if I can do it through believers, then I will do it. Otherwise, I will not do it. I will not trust unbelievers. Now, that is completely wrong. Because God uses all kinds of people. God uses believers as well as unbelievers. Throughout history, He's used both kinds of people. And God uses here an unbelieving woman to feed and to provide for Elijah's next stage of experience. When I went to Goa, I'm from Goa, in case you don't know, but I think most of you know that my mom was killed in Goa, and I think most of you know that I had a rough time there. Anyway, when I went to Goa to sort all this out, when I got news that my mom had been murdered and I needed to do something, I went over to Goa and I tried to sort things out and I tried to get help from the believers in Goa. And it was extremely difficult. I got help from one person. He was a pastor and he tried to help me. We would go to the police station and we tried to, try and get things moving. Try and get an investigation going, and the police would change, and it wouldn't go anywhere. But I really don't want to tell you so much about that. I want to tell you a little more about this gentleman who was helping me, because one day he turned to me and he said, "You know, your mom had a very bad experience, didn't she? She died a horrible death." And I said, "Yes." And then he turned to me and he said, "There must have been something wrong with her. Maybe she didn't give her tithes. And that's why she had such a horrible death." Have you come across people like that? Who think that if you go through bad circumstances, that God must be punishing you. And this is what this particular believer, Christian, said. And I found it extremely hard to accept that. Because even in the New Testament, I didn't mean to tell you this, but even in the New Testament, let me tell you this. Jesus was asked by his disciples, what about those people who died under a pillar? Many people died. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you think that those people who died under that pillar had less faith than anyone else? But I warn you that if you don't believe, then you will die a similar fate," which means in unbelief. You see, just because you go through a bad experience, it doesn't mean that God is frowning upon you. Because your church loses people, it doesn't mean that you're any less off a church or you've insulted God in some way. It just means you're going through a difficult circumstance. That's all it means. And this man, the so-called believer in Goa, had no right to tell me that. If he had known his Bible better, he would never have said what he did. But God did use somebody, and this is what I want to tell you. Although the believers were basically half-hearted and didn't help me enough, God did help me by raising, funny enough, a woman, a widow, and her son. And this widow and her son are unbelievers until today. I've just come back from Goa about 2 weeks ago, and I visited them. But they were so lovely. They opened their home to me. They gave me a bed to sleep in and provided me food. And till today, I'm trying to get them to read the Bible and see it, see Jesus as the only way to God and not believe in Mary and Jesus. I'm still trying my best, but ultimately these things are in God's hands. But see, God can use unbelievers to help you. God uses Cyrus, an unbeliever, to free his people. He uses Pharaoh in the Old Testament to let his people go. God uses unbelievers. And here, God uses a widow who's an unbeliever to provide for Elijah. God works in others. This is the bottom line. Whoever it may be, God works in others to provide for you. And when God works, he works at both ends of the line. If there's a Jacob seeking bread, then there's a Joseph to provide. If there's an Isaac seeking a wife, then there's a Rebecca somewhere at the end of that line. If there's a Ruth alone, then there's a Boaz to woo her. If there is an Elijah seeking shelter, there's a person to provide. There's always two ends. I want to tell you another experience I had. If you allow me to do this, really have no choice, do you? But I don't always worship in Cambridge, but sometimes I do. And on one particular day, I went down to Cambridge to worship in a church I'd never worshiped before. And at the end of the service, I went back to the back of the church and I was standing there. And the minister was there, so I went and said hello. And as we were talking, a third person came along, and he said, you know, I'm from Tunisia. I'm here on furlough. And I've just met a guy in Cambridge. He's a man working in a kebab shop, a Muslim man, and he asked me for a tract. But I had no tract that was written in Urdu. So would you happen to have any tracts? He was speaking to the minister, and the minister said, no, I don't have any tracts. But I happened to be standing there, and I said, you know, I don't have any tracts in Urdu, but I have a friend who has written a tract in Urdu. And he happens to be coming to my house next week. So if it's okay with you, give me your address and I'll post you this tract. And I did. Now, can you imagine this? To provide a tract for a guy working in Cambridge, a guy working in a kebab shop, God uses a man from Tunisia on furlough in Cambridge, and brings me at the other end from a place that, well, about 14 miles away nonetheless, but to a place I'd never been before, brings us together just to provide one tract to a guy working in a kebab shop. And you know, that example is by no means isolated. I think there'll be many of you here who can stand up and say, God worked for me in mysterious and wonderful ways, and he came through for me. I'm sure that is true. Let's examine this woman now. God provides for Elijah, this provider that God tells Elijah to go to, this woman of Zarephath. Let's have a look. So she's a widow. We are told she's a widow in Zarephath. She's not rich. She's not rich. We know that. I'll tell you how we know that. She's not rich because she's gathering sticks and she's doing it herself. So she's obviously got no servants. She's obviously hasn't got much to fall back on. She's extremely poor. Look at verse 10. So Elijah arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now she has no money to procure fuel for herself or food. She has no servant to help her, to provide for her or to buy for her. Humanly speaking, she is the last person that anybody should trust. Yes? She's not a rich person. She's got hardly anything for herself and her child. Humanly speaking, this is the last means of support or encouragement or provision that you would rely upon, humanly speaking. But appearances can be deceptive with God, you see. When God operates, miracles can happen. How do we choose our friends and colleagues? Do we choose our friends if they are well-to-do, if they can give us something? Or do we choose our friends because it's right to do that? Do we have a heart for them? Do we have compassion for them? How do we choose our friends? There's a relevance to this. Because the way we conduct our lives, you know, very often we do things which are very earthly-minded. Now, this is the other end of the spectrum, if you like. We can be, of course, we can be so heavenly-minded with no earthly good. But we can be so earthly minded and heavenly useless. And God's ways are not our ways. And very often the way we make friends, you know, how do we make friends? This is very interesting. I find churches very often, even evangelical churches, there's always, somebody said to me, the Lord has his dear and he has his queer. By which this person meant, there's sometimes, for want of better words, if you'll excuse this expression, oddballs in the church. People who don't fit in, if you like, who seem to be out of place. And, that's the real test. Do you go up to them in the church? Do you embrace them? Or when somebody comes in who maybe smells a bit or doesn't wear the right clothes, do you embrace them? Do you welcome them? Do you encourage them? Do you try to get to know them? Do you befriend them? This hurts. Because I often find in churches, there'll be one person there who may not smell or dress or, just be the appropriate way that people are used to. And they kind of get left out at one side. And this is relevant for us because God's ways are not our ways. The people who he connects us with are not the people we naturally gravitate to sometimes. And that is why it's important to try and befriend people. Get to know them. Get to know their weaknesses. Get to know where perhaps you are at fault or where maybe you need to adjust yourself and try to get to know people better and make connections. Things may look dark and dismal even through your bad experiences, but light can come. Light can come, not through human reasoning sometimes, but through the eye of faith. And God can use anybody or anything to his glory. Here in verse 10, we read here, let's have a look at verse 10. So Elijah arose, and in the second half of that verse, he called to the woman and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." So Elijah requests her to provide himself some water to drink. Now, this is no surprise to us. She's hot, she's tired, and she's dusty, and she doesn't really want to do it. And so in verse 11, she says, as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So it's no surprise to us that she's somewhat grumpy in reply. She doesn't have much to begin with. But she's generous enough, it's interesting, she's generous enough, she's opened her doors to Elijah, and now she says in verse 12, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it, for myself, that my son and me may eat and die." Can you sense the note of discouragement in her voice? The sense of despair? You see, there's no hope for her. She's going to do what Elijah tells her, and then she says at the very end, "And then we're going to die." Basically, she has no hope. She's full of despair. But then a request comes to her like a stab in her chest, because then Elijah says in verse 13, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son." Oh, this is so interesting. What is Elijah's directive? First, feed him before her own needs. And then God will provide. It's in that order. You see, during times of recession, people tend to turn inward and they tend to become very mean-spirited. And I think we all do. We all do that. We tend to hold our pockets tighter, hold down our pockets firmer. We tend to hold our purses. We tend to be a little more stingy when times are rough, when times are of necessity. And here, God challenges not just this woman through Elijah, but even us thousands of years later. God challenges our self-absorption, our selfishness. We may be downcast, but here these words are important. First, go and feed what God does say, and then provide for yourself. So it's a challenge to our faith, isn't it? There's a loving God, and He asks us to love others. We love each other, we make each other our priority, and then we love, or maybe that's the wrong way to say it, but then we look to our needs. And that's the way God wants us to actually approach things. I know there are some circumstances that we may not be able to do that. But generally speaking, if we are able to, we need to look to others. God reminds us that others do matter. We must be as generous as possible, and God will take care of the rest. Let's have a look at verse 13, 14, and 15, and we're going to end soon. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. You know, we're often anxious about how we shall get our food upon our plates, how we should get our clothes upon our backs or roof over our heads. But as the saying goes, there's a saying, it goes like this: to make ends meet, we need to put the Lord in between them. He undertakes to provide for our every need. He promises to provide in times of discouragement. He promises to be there in times of transition or hardship. He promises to be with us until the very end. He promises to never leave us, though everyone else may forsake us. And whether we are in a hospital bed, like my friend Bob yesterday, or whether we are in a foreign country, like Elijah is, and there's nobody there, maybe no consulate or embassy who can help us, He is there with us. And I'm going to leave you with these last words from Matthew chapter 6 for your thoughts. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray.